Welcome to our Law and Gospel Worldwide KFUO program on this June the 4th in the year of our Lord 2014. My name is Tom Baker, and you can call me if you have a question on the subject we're going to be talking about, because it's Insight Wednesday. And the subject we're talking about is that how you really don't understand any verse of the Bible until you see Jesus in it somehow. Now, it may take the full passage, the context, but Jesus is always the subject of every part of the Bible. If you want to maybe challenge me with a Bible verse wondering where is Jesus in this, the number is in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I had the opportunity yesterday to preach at the International Center, and the text that they gave me to preach on was Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 28. It says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, I'm quite confident that most pastors, if they're taking a look at this, would really love to talk about verses 25 and 26. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." Now, that obviously is referring to water baptism, namely that he will sprinkle us with clean water and we will become clean. Reminds me of Peter on the roof, and he had this vision of unclean meat coming down on a blanket, and he was told three times to eat of it. And he says, "No, what is unclean I will not eat." And God says, "What I have declared to be clean, do not any longer consider unclean." What God is simply doing here, and remember, the goal of every Bible study and sermon is to think like God, is the ceremonial laws indeed did have various foods that one were unable to eat, unclean. But the ceremonial laws were put in place to help us recognize we were not free from the curse of the law. And therefore, there were restrictions. We no longer need those restrictions, because if you want to know how sinful you are, you only need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. It took God himself to become incarnate, to die for you. That's truly how sinful you are from God's point of view. So when we talk about this text, you can have a lengthy discussion about baptism, the benefits of baptism, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But in reality, you really haven't spoken about Jesus. When I was a pastor in a congregation, I would always meet with my Sunday school teachers. And the purpose I would meet with them was to make sure that they found Jesus in the text. For example, on Issues Etc. Monday, and you can listen to that by listening to the archives or even going to cph.org and taking a look at the Sunday school lesson, what was being discussed is the crossing of the Red Sea. And I made the comment that I was a little worried that a lot of Sunday school teachers will emphasize the miraculous notion of crossing the Red Sea, how it happened, the waters dividing, walls of water. And we would be so tuned in to the miracle taking place, We went and see Jesus. Now, where's Jesus at the crossing of the Red Sea? Some people might suggest, well, Jesus didn't come about until he was born, until he became incarnate in the New Testament. But as my good friend Pastor Kurowski, on a book he wrote, Angel of the Lord, points out, Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, appears some almost 70 times in the Old Testament. The most well-known occasion is when, of course, on Mount Sinai, he appears in a burning bush to Moses. Now, where in the Red Sea is he? Well, he's specifically mentioned as the angel of God who sets up the pillar of darkness facing the Egyptians, so they are in darkness, keeping them divided from the Israelites. And the other side of the pillar is light, so the Israelites are able to see and do all kinds of things because they're no longer in darkness. When Jesus, therefore, opens up the Red Sea, and that's the angel of God who does that, Jesus is everywhere in the Red Sea crossing, in his what we call his pre-incarnate state. Now, one of the first times he appears, of course, would be in the Garden of Eden, but he also appears to Abraham. Remember, it says that there were three angels, and one of them is God himself, along with two other angels. So Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. We ought not be surprised at that. Why? Because Jesus himself speaks in that way. For example, is it not Jesus who says to the unbelieving leaders of Judaism, do you not know that the whole scripture speaks of me? And then remember that tremendous Emmaus Bible study where Jesus was speaking to two disciples. How did he conduct that Bible study? Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, this is the main point of a proper Bible study and a proper sermon. We talk about Jesus, but we just don't talk about it in a doctrinal way. What I mean by that, you just don't give the historical events that are occurring, but you apply it according to law and gospel. Now, what I did yesterday with the sermon, the law, and that is always directed to the people listening to the sermon, I said the law is that so often we read the Bible to our advantage. We like to think about what it is saying rather than what it truly means. We interpret the scriptures to meet our own needs or maybe what we think is important. Rather than taking the time using scripture, interpret scripture to understand God's thoughts when he inspired each biblical passage. So, what do I kind of mean by that? Well, we have two technical terms in theology. One is eisegesis, and the other is exegesis. Now, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? But it really has nothing. It's really from the Greek word gnosis, to know. Eisegesis means you put into the Bible your knowledge. So it's wrong. Exegesis means you take out of the Bible what God's knowledge is revealing. So it's very, very important not to talk about what seems to be what the Bible is saying. I'll give you an example. Jesus is confronted with a rich man who asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus answers his law question. Oh, you want to do something? Well, you've got real problem with your money. You trust it too much. That's sin. Therefore, give all your money to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You can't believe how many people think that that's a good stewardship verse. that the way to get right with God is to give away your money, become almost in poverty, because then you're trusting Jesus for everything. Well, the problem with that is Jesus is answering the question, what a person would have to do in order to be saved. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, like one thing among a million others. The point that Jesus is making is it is impossible to be able to do anything to save yourself, to merit your way into heaven. See, that's the real point. So if somebody uses that text for stewardship, and by the way, tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz is with us on Ruminations, and Wes, for many years, conducted stewardship lectures at congregations when he was an officer of the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we're going to start off with some examples of what is bad stewardship. And that would be one of them. The more you give to God, the more he's going to give to you. But Jesus does that because he's speaking to somebody who's living under the law, who assumes that he has never really sinned. I've observed all of the commandments from my youth, says that rich man, but he hasn't. So you always give law. And that's why Jesus says when the disciples, who then can be saved? Jesus says, well, with men, it is impossible. It is impossible for a rich man, a poor man, an ugly man, any man, woman, or child at all to do anything to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, this is what we mean, that Jesus isn't anywhere in that interpretation, because it's all up to you to give away your money. It's ridiculous. But Jesus is in the interpretation when you take a look at the full context. Because after the disciples say, who then can be saved? Jesus responds, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I always make a point that every biblical passage can be understood in one of two ways, the wrong way and the right way, or the living under the law way or the living under the gospel way, which is the way God wants you to live. Living under the law, here's what people will say. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Well, what they mean by that is, all by myself I cannot earn my way to heaven, but with the help of God, then I can earn my way to heaven. That's not what Jesus means here at all. He says it very clearly, with men it is impossible. Even with all the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing to merit your way to heaven. Because with God, all things are possible, all by himself. You were not on the cross. You were not buried in the grave. You didn't rise from the dead. Jesus did. But he transfers the benefits of his death and resurrection to you, especially in the waters of baptism. So Jesus is front and center in every passage. So we took a look at this passage from Ezekiel 36. Yes, it would be wonderful to talk about baptism and the benefits, but where is Jesus in Exodus 36? Well, the point I made in reading the text, I chose this verse where Jesus becomes clear. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. If you look up the word Lord, and in the English it's got capital letters, that's referring to the name of God that Jesus gave Moses at the burning bush. Well, what will I say is your name? Moses asks. And my name is Yahweh, which most people understand as I am who I am. It's a copula verb, to be. I kind of prefer this following Popeye the Sailor Man. Remember, Popeye wants to go out with olive oil and Bluto wants to stop him. So Bluto says, who's going to stop me from taking out olive oil? And Popeye says, I am who I am. Now, what he means by that is once I make a promise, I'm going to make sure it's fulfilled. So my translation for Yahweh is, I fulfill what I promise. That's what the whole New Testament is about. How Jesus fulfilled precisely the hundreds of Old Testament verses. And who knows how many more there are if we had only been in that Emmaus Bible study, where Jesus went through the scripture, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. That's the way they divided the Old Testament, like we divide it, the New Testament, the gospel, and the epistle. So, Jesus is right here in Exodus 36. And what's important that we really need to underscore is that Jesus gives three gifts. He actually gives four. Number one, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Number two, I will give you a new heart. Number three, I will give you a new spirit. And number four, I will give you the Holy Spirit. That's all found in Ezekiel 36. But is it Jesus who does those items? All you need to do is just use one book of the Bible, the Gospel according to St. John. Jesus says, I will give you clean water, John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. How about the new heart? Remember Psalm 51, David asked, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Listen to John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How about the new spirit? Well, in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So, what Jesus was saying in that John 3:6 passage is that in baptism, you not only receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you receive your new spirit. That's Christ in you. And obviously, does Jesus give the Holy Spirit? A lot of people think that only the Father does. In fact, there was a big controversy when the Creed was written, and it still divides the West from the East. Is the East really has problem that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They say the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. But listen to verse 26 of John 15. Jesus is speaking, but when the Helper comes, and sometimes it's the word comforter, but obviously it's referring to the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will be our witness about me. So it's clear that Jesus here is speaking about proceeding from the Father and himself. Our numbers here are 821-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Well, good morning. I always, always enjoy your programs. They are so informative. But I was really disturbed by this in the book of Isaiah, which is one of the books of the Old Testament that I truly, generally enjoy. But this is where the Lord is speaking to Cyrus, who founded the Persian Empire, and he said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And my question is,
Do you remember what verse that was, Isaiah?
I don't have it.
Okay, that's all right. I'm familiar with the verse. And what's your question?
My question is, if God is the master of both absolute good and absolute evil, would he then claim those of people who, in fact, choose darkness?
Would he what? I didn't get quite the question. Would he
claim those evil people who, well, evil, I'm sort of being redundant here, who choose darkness, those who choose darkness, would he claim them since he is created both?
Yes. I'll tell you, this is a perfect question for what we were talking about today, because I mentioned in the crossing of the Red Sea, there was a pillar that separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. And the one side of the pillar just shed darkness over the Egyptians, so they couldn't do anything. They couldn't move against the Israelites. It was total darkness. And the other side of the pillar was light, so that the Israelites could move around and get prepared to go over the Red Sea. You said something very important. Is God the master of good and evil? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. He is not the creator of evil, but he masters evil. Remember when Job and Satan came to God and said, the only reason that Job is nice to you is because you're so nice to him. So he permitted Satan to, first of all, bring death to his family, sickness, and this sort of thing. Satan had no power over any of this, but God, as the master of all things, that's what is meant by him being almighty, he controlled it. The best example I can give you, in the book of Revelation, after Jesus ascends to heaven in Revelation 5, he takes the scroll from his Almighty Father, the Ancient of Days on the throne, and he begins to open it. And the first four seals are the horses of the apocalypse: war, tyranny, famine, and death. They're the horses of the devil. But guess who's holding the reins of them? Jesus is. So that's how he's master of evil. It's not saying he creates it, but your final point was, does he ever bring such people into his presence? Who was more of a master of evil than Saul prior to the road to Damascus experience? And remember, he was even part and parcel of putting Christians to death, yet God took him and made him apostle to the Gentiles.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. You don't know how much that particular verse really disturbed me. I appreciate what a wonderful explanation you gave. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you so much
and
for calling.
Thank you. Okay. And all the staff.
And we're just going to continue on down the line and talk to Linda. How you doing, Linda?
I'm doing okay. How are you, Pastor?
Very good.
Good morning. I love that verse in Ezekiel, and you know it helps us realize God wants us to be something we have never been before, something brand new.
Very good.
But I am there. I'm still there. I'm still there. You know, when something goes wrong, and you know my flesh still rears its head. And Marilyn's asking that question, and you answered, yes, God has the power over me. When I'm still there, I'm working, I'm there, you know, depending on Jesus, trusting him, and sometimes, you know what I'm saying?
Well, let me put it this way, see if you agree with me. When we talk about that God has power over us, it means there is never an occasion when we are a child of God that God does not keep his promises. So that whatever happens in our life, when we talk about God has power over us, it's kind of like those guardian angels he sends to us, but he's always watching, making sure what promises. Call upon him in the day of trouble, he will answer. Never get a temptation beyond what you're able to endure. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Bible. And if that's what you mean, Linda, that he has power over us, then that is a very comforting thing.
And like Luther said, we live in our baptism. This flesh must be drowned each day, every day, by the word of God.
And how does that drowning take place?
By his word.
Yes, which moves us to repent.
Repent, yes. And, you know, that Holy Spirit is there. He's drowning us, resurrecting us every day. And, you know, we can't trust ourselves because we're still there. You know, I'm still there. And, you know, I'll let you down, but God won't.
Well, I'll tell you, that act of repentance is going to war against Satan. Because he hates to hear repentance.
And that's all a gift.
Yes. Hey, thank you so much for calling.
Bye.
God bless you. All right. Time is up. Tomorrow, it's Ruminations Thursday with the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. And he was a teacher as an officer in the Central Illinois District on stewardship. So we're going to start off with improper stewardship methods and move from there. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.